Our text today is Isaiah chapter 42, verses 14 through 17. They are found in your bulletin if you were able to print off a copy of that. But if not, then if you follow along in your Bible, Isaiah chapter 42, verses 14 through 17. For a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. They are turned back and utterly put to shame, who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, "You are our gods." Now make no mistake, it is the very voice of God that is speaking to us today from our text in Isaiah. Every word, each and every word that I just read, comes directly from the lips of the Almighty. And they come to us for our instruction, our benefit, and as a warning. In fact, these words are directed to all men everywhere, no matter where or when they live. They were words that were meant for the people of Judah in the days of Isaiah, and equally they're meant for us here today. This is a universal message. This is a message to be heeded by both the saved and the lost. This is a message that is intended for both the rich and the poor. It's applicable to anyone of any age, living anywhere, at any time. We are actually hearing the words of the Lord God Almighty in our text today. And what is it that he tells us? First of all, he tells us that he has been very patient. When we read that he has held his peace for a long time, he means a very, very long time. Dr. Motyer, a far better Hebrew scholar than I ever would be, says that this means that he's held it for a long time, means that he has held it from eternity. Since ever before the world was created, God has been patient. He has held his peace. He has kept still and restrained himself. Now, he would have been perfectly justified to immediately punish all disobedience as soon as it happened, without exercising any patience or any restraint whatsoever. But he has chosen to hold back his wrath, if but for a time. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 that scoffers will come, wondering when God will act. They basically say, hey, I don't think God's coming, because if he was, he would have been here by now. You know, you can't tell me this judgment had come because it would have happened already. Peter tells us that God has withheld that judgment as a demonstration of his patience. He's not wanted for people to perish. He's wanted his children to come to him in repentance and in faith. But Peter also tells us when the day of judgment comes, it comes swiftly. And then the scoffers and the mockers will fall silent before him. That day will come like a thief. It'll come quickly. They will not know what is coming until it arrives. But when it does come, every eye will behold him, and all mankind will know that they are under his righteous judgment. Now, I don't need to tell you that we're living in unprecedented times. Many people today, possibly some listening to me here today, are fearful, not knowing what's going to happen next. I know that there are a few of you here listening who were born during the Great Depression. And there are others here who lived through the calamitous time of World War II. And even those who lived through those things are right now experiencing something different than what we have ever seen, as bad as those former days were. When you listen to the news Or you look at the front page of the newspaper, you look at the stock market, or when you hear world leaders speak, you recognize that nobody has a handle on what is happening right now. The news changes constantly, day by day, often hour by hour. And the thing that we lack today is an understanding of what is going on and what is going to happen in the near future. It might very well be that these events that we're experiencing are a judgment for our sin. It might very well be that what we're seeing is the beginning of birth pangs prior to this coming judgment. It might very well be that what we are seeing is meant to teach us some very important lessons. Now, these lessons, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, could include this. Number one, to remind us of our own fragility and morality, and mortality, rather. Number two, to remind us that we are not in control. Number three, to allow us to discover the difference between fear and faith. And number four, and finally, to teach us to depend more and more upon God and faith. And there could be other things as well. Those are just four things I think could be possible lessons that we should learn from this. But if what we're experiencing right now accomplishes any one of those things, or better yet, all of these things, then we will definitely be richer indeed. But it may be that God's intention is to do some or all of these things and at the same time to bring about His judgment. Judgment on rebellious sinners for their wickedness, as well as chastisement on His children for their disobedience. There is not a one of us who could rightly complain if God was to do exactly that. Yet even though we are deserving of His punishment, and that also includes those who are in Christ, He has patiently withheld His judgment for a long time. Verse 15 of our text tells us of the extent of the judgment once His patience runs out. He dries up all the waters. He dries up all the vegetation. He lays waste all of the mountains and hills. Thinking again of what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, while the judgment that occurred in the days of Noah came with a flood of water, this final judgment comes with fire. Fire that burns all the vegetation. Fire that dries up all the waters. That day of His vengeance will be a fearful day. It will be a day unlike any other day. Yes, we are living in unprecedented times right now, but that day of judgment will surpass all other days in being different. That will be a day when the hand of God is clearly seen performing His work of vengeance upon all rebellion. Now, I don't want to be a Downy Downer here today with all this bad news, but it is important that we know what the bad news is first in order to be able to appreciate the good news. We could go through our lives being ignorant of what is going to transpire, but that would in no way allow us to seek out the remedy that we need. For example, if you're not feeling well and you go to the doctor, you don't tell him what your symptoms are, and you don't allow him to examine you, there's no way that he can prescribe a remedy or a medicine or a treatment or a surgery. The bad must be identified. It must be diagnosed before there is any cure. The bad must be known by us before we actually will crave the good. The fear of punishment, instead of discouraging us, should drive us into the arms of God for His solace and His remedy. If there is another thing that this current coronavirus situation is doing, it is confronting people with the reality of their own demise. Each and every one of us are going to die of something sometime, unless the Lord comes first. That's just a reality we need to face. Remember a few moments ago I said that possibly one of the reasons for this situation is that it would teach us to recognize our own fragility, our own mortality, And that is a good thing, a very good thing for those of us who are already in Christ. It should spur us to obedience. It should spur us to service. It should spur us to being thankful for the fact that Christ has defeated death once and for all. But if it is good news for us, it is really, really, really a good thing, possibly the best thing that could happen for people who are outside of Christ, to be faced with the threat of death, to be faced with their own mortality. For the Christian, knowing that death is coming is a reminder that we always need to be ready for that day and to live each day in obedience to Him. Now recognize that we do that in order to honor Him, to honor the one who has given so much to us. But for the non-Christian, confrontation with the grave should show them that they are in eternal peril should they die outside of God's loving salvation. It could very well be, as a result of this and other things, that one of the outcomes of this present threat that we see might be revival. If this is not the portent of final judgment, it might just be that the witness of God's people during this time will lead to an increased harvest for the kingdom. It might be that we pray more. It might be that we think about these things more so that we're confronting our neighbors with the truth of the gospel. And as a result, it might lead to a rededication of the people of God to be about the work of God and then seeing the fruit of that play out in the world at large. And only time is going to tell if this is the result. But even without knowing the final outcome, we should still be diligent in serving Christ. We should make sure that we are faithful in our service both in season and out of season. And we have a certain amount of out of season happening right now. The fact that we can't do things as we normally do. And that might allow us to examine our priorities so that we can be faithful when normality, whatever that is, returns. So the bad news of judgment shows us our need for the good news. And what better news is there than what we read in Isaiah 42:16? He leads the blind safely in unknown paths, and He guides them safely all the way. Do you really understand what that truly means? It means that you don't need to see the end from the beginning, because He does. You don't need to know the path, because He's going to direct you in it. You don't actually need eyes to see, because He is your eyes. And not only that, He is going to turn your darkness into light. He is going to level out all the rough spots. He is going to do this, and all the while He will never forsake you. And once again I ask you, do you really understand what this truly means? It means that there is no place for fear. It means that you are not going to fail. It means that no foe will conquer you. It means that no pitfall will destroy you. It means that you are secure, very secure, within His loving arms and providence. You don't need to fear a financial downfall. You don't need to be afraid of a tiny virus. You don't have any reason to fret or worry or be anxious. He is guiding you. He is preparing a way before you. He will never, never, never forsake you. But once again, as I mentioned in the past, all of what I just said is conditional. I mentioned earlier these words from God are for our instruction, for our benefit, and they serve as a warning. Verse 17 contains a stern warning. It is the warning that anyone who clings to the wrong gods will be put to shame. Now we've spoken numerous times in the recent past about the dangers of idolatry. This has been a recurring theme in Isaiah, warning the people of their idolatry. And remember, whenever we see repetition in Scripture, it says, pay attention. And it's not just those people in Judah that need to recognize they have a problem with idolatry. It's not just a problem for heathen people in other lands, but it is a very real problem that exists in our modern world today. This problem is not just one for the outsider. It's also a problem that we need to deal with within the body of Christ, the church. Our idol-making hearts are churning them out over time. And we need to always be ready to kill them as soon as they come to life. Those who trust in idols will be put to shame. Recognize that it's easier to recognize to realize that an idol is something that's carved out of wood or metal image. You can see those things quite readily for what they are. But the idols of the heart are far more insidious, even though they're just as deadly. Trust in self. Trust in our possessions. Trust in our technology. None of these things will stand before God in His judgment. He will turn us back from His presence, back from His love, back from His salvation if we do not abandon our idols. What we need is full repentance. We need to abandon hope in anything and everything that is not Christ. He will not allow us to have both Christ and idols. We cannot join the two together. He is jealous for our full trust, our full faith, our full worship. Put to death those idols in repentance. Turn from them, or expect that God will turn from you. And in reality, if we truly had a right vision of Christ, this would be easy. I want you to know that everything else pales in comparison to the beauty and the worth of Christ. He is the lover of our souls, who has proved that love, that very love, in His self-sacrificial death on the cross. He is the one who has conquered death and the grave by His glorious resurrection. He is the one, the only one, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, making constant intercession for His children. He is the one who sent His Holy Spirit to be the earnest, the down payment for our redemption, and the seal of God upon our lives. He is the one who has given His Word that we might learn of Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the good shepherd who lays down His life for His sheep. He is that spring of water that is able to quench every thirst. He is the manna sent down from heaven, the bread from heaven, so that we would never be hungry. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and everything in between. He is that eternal I Am, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You have never had a better friend than Christ. You have never had a better lover. You have never had a better hope than Him. And what does He demand of us? He calls upon us to abandon in repentance those tawdry and worthless things of this world and to throw ourselves upon His mercy and faith. I would hope that nobody would ever accuse me of preaching an easy believism. That's never my intention. When we trust in Jesus, it is all or nothing. You are either going to trust Him all the way, every day, every way, or you're not going to trust Him at all. It actually is an all or nothing proposition. He will not let you cling to your idols. You must abandon them. He will not let you trust in Him plus anything else. You must trust in Him alone. And when you do, He will lead you, blind as you may be, safely into His loving presence. He will smooth out the rough ground. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never abandon you. But recognize this. If your trust is misplaced, if you are trusting in idols of any kind, then He will turn you back and He will bring you to shame. Oh, it's my prayer today that none of you would ever hear from His lips the terrible words of condemnation, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Instead, I pray that each of us will hear his commendation of well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. As I said earlier, in our text today are the very words of the Lord God Almighty. May we hear them now, and may we be warned by him, that we might hear his words of commendation and not his words of condemnation when our journey and pilgrimage is over.